name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, visitors, for coming to be with us, for faithful friends and members. Thank you for coming to worship our Lord and our Savior. I'm not sure if we announced this, but there's a lunch after this service this morning. If you're a visitor, we would love for you to stay. We have food. We're going to transform this room. The chairs will go down. Tables will come up. Food will come out. So if you'd like to stay, we'd love for you to stay and enjoy a lunch with us. You're very, very welcome. If you'd open your Bibles now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. If you're here in 2012, this is the second time I visited. I preached from this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I think. And so this is a very fond text to me. I love this passage. This paragraph, verses 7 through 11, is this powerful, concise nugget at the center of 1 Peter. As we've been working through 1 Peter, it's surrounded by the context of what God is doing in our suffering. The Christians are suffering, but God has this glorious purpose in that suffering. God is accomplishing this great salvation. And in the middle of this letter, there's this beautiful nugget, this paragraph, verses 7 through 11. And what I'm going to do for the next 3 weeks is we're going to slow down and look at this paragraph. So I'm going to just look at verse 7 this morning, and then we'll look at verse 8 next week, Lord willing, and then verses 9 through 11 the following week. So follow along. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, but then we're going to pause and just really focus on verse 7 this morning. So follow as I read, please, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. And we come now into your presence as our Father, and we come as hungry children. We pray, Father, that you would meet us. You have promised to be with us whenever two or three are gathered. So we are gathered in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you, by your Spirit, now strengthen us by your word. Feed us through your word. Help us to grow as we come to know and understand your word better, so that we might be more useful in your kingdom. And would you, by your Holy Spirit, even this morning, save some who are in this room. May you come with power. Lord Jesus, please come. We come to you in your name. Amen. When I was a student, high school and mostly college, I had a bad habit. I would cram for my exams. And maybe you were a crammer too. You knew when the exam was, and so you kind of slack off through most of the semester, but then at the very end, you'd go and really try to cram it in your brain. Now, if you're brilliant, you can do really well at that. I wasn't brilliant, but I could do okay. I could get by. But I never mastered the material. If a professor wanted me to master the material, he'd give me homework. That's harder for him and harder for me, but it kept me working. And he would give me pop quizzes, a quiz without any warning. So I always had to be ready because I didn't know when the quiz was going to come. If I had to do that, I had to really master the material. I had to keep studying, keep studying, keep studying. Peter here in verse 7, he's reminded us we don't know when the end's going to be. We don't know. You can't cram for the end when God's coming back. You can't think, oh, Jesus is going to come back. I'm going to shoot my prayer off, and then I'll be safe. I'm going to get my life together. You can't cram for the end of all things. You don't know what is coming, but you know that it is near. The end of all things is near. It is close. So we need to live in the light of that ending. You can't wait to the end. We live constantly. As a Christian, you live constantly with the future, the glorious future before you. And that's inspiring you and moving you and encouraging you, driving us to Christ to live for him. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, that reality, the nearness of the end and the judgment that is awaiting you, may it drive you to safety in Jesus Christ. The end of all things is near. That's the big idea of this paragraph. That idea is going to inform the rest of the paragraph. And as we look at verse 7 this morning, we're going to do it really simple. Our point that we're just going to focus on this morning is the end of all things is near, so think rightly and pray. Think rightly and pray. And we have a really simple outline. We're just going to walk right through the passage. The end of all things is near, point one. Think rightly, point two, and pray, point three. Or if you want something alliterated, you have the time, the thought, and the task. The end of all things, firstly, then, is near. Seems kind of obvious, but I want us, because this is so important to this paragraph and so important for us to understand rightly, I want us to take some time to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean that it is near, and what end is it talking about? What does it mean that it's near? Well, Jesus used that same word that my New American Standard translates as near when he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. The king was there. The kingdom was coming. It's very close to them. So when you're close to me, Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. I'm here bringing my kingdom into being. It could also be translated approaching. Luke 22, Luke writes, the Passover was approaching. That means it's coming closely. Now you could say the Christmas is approaching. That's a long way off. That's not what that means. It means it's so close we have to get ready. So it's fast approaching. It's close to us. It's near. It's not far away. Okay, so near is a good word. But then the question rises, how could the end of all things be near 2,000 years ago and still be near today? Does that word have any meaning? What can that possibly mean? How could it be near then and near now? Well, the Holy Spirit moved Peter to write the word near. It's near to us. That's the word he wanted us to get. But he also inspired Peter to write 2 Peter chapter 3. So once you turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, a few pages over, where Peter here is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give more information. And he's going to talk a little bit more about how we should think of that nearness. But he's also going to talk about what is the end that's in view. So he's going to answer kind of both of our questions. If we start at verse 3, and we'll read verse 3 through verse 9, it's a lot of information going to be coming at you. So listen to these words, follow along, and so you can see how is Peter answering these questions. Peter writes this, 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So they're asking that question. What do you mean he's coming soon? Where is it? Where is this promise? He goes on in verse 5. For when those mockers maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. Speaking of Noah. Being flooded with the water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So these mockers are saying, where is this end? Where is it if it's near? Well, first, in the very first verse 3, Peter gives us a hint. What does it mean it's near? He says, these are the last days. He uses that word, those words, the last days. That's where we are living now, in the last days. Jesus Christ has come into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of all who would believe on him. He was buried. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, ascended into heaven, bringing in the last days. The last days. His second coming, brings an end to those last days. And that is what is near. That is imminent. It is the next big event. The next thing to happen is Christ comes back. And he says, that's near to you. That's close to you. It is the next thing to look for. But it's like those mockers, or maybe you are thinking, well, get specific. What are you talking about? Is it tomorrow? I mean, is it next week? Are you setting a date? Peter's saying, look, when you ask that question, if you mock and say, well, where is this nearness? He says, you're thinking the wrong thing. See, it's escaped your notice. And that those mockers are saying, you say it's near, but life just goes on. It's gone on forever. It keeps going on. He says, first, you missed the fact that that's what they said in the days of Noah. Says, this is never going to change. I'm going to get married. I'm going to eat. I'm going to have fun. But then one day the rain fell and the world was destroyed without warning. He says, are you going to think that way? And you're going to think that way. And then one day it's going to be over because it is near to you and you just don't know it. But he said, it also escapes your notice that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. You may not think it's near, but God knows exactly how near it is to you, and it is near to you. God is bringing this near to you. So you cannot know when that end will be, but you must live as though it is near to you. Listen, you will soon be brought into God's presence. You will, you individual, you will soon, before you know it, you will be in the presence of Almighty God, and you must give an account. That's what it means for the end to be near to you. That we are in the last days. And either death or by Christ returning, you will be in the presence of God. That's the day of judgment. That's what it says here in verse 7. When Christ returns, there is a great day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. That doesn't mean annihilation. That means eternal death. Punishment in hell forever and ever. That's the end. The end of this present world and all of its lies and all of its sin and all of its rebellion reserved for fire. So what does it mean for it to be near? It means it's near to you. Before you know it, you will be in the presence of God. And what is the end? It's the end of all creation. All that God has made will come to an end. When God's patience comes to an end, when he saved his last child, the end will come. So he's reminding us, Peter's here reminding us, it looks like this is going to last forever, but it's not. So don't live for this stuff. Live for what will last. Be ready because the end is near to you. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are not ready. Without warning, you don't get a heads up like, oh, you're going to be called into God's presence. Here's your show up 2 weeks from now at the court. Without warning, you are brought into God's presence. And you must give an account to your Creator who's given you life, who's given you all that you have, and you've rebelled against Him, and you've gone your own way. You will stand before God. And whatever excuse is running through your mind right now will not stand. God will look at your heart. He knows your heart. It will be laid bare before Him, and there is no escape for you. All of your thoughts and deeds, all the motivations of your hearts will be judged. And you know in your heart you've done things that are wrong by your own conscience. And beyond that, you've objectively broken the law of God. You are a sinner before God. And whatever good you think you've done will be swallowed up by that stain, that mountain of sin. Oh, friend, without warning you will be called before this God. And then there will be no hope for you. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to believe because Jesus Christ came into the world because God loved the world so much. To die for the sins of all who would believe on Him. Those sins that you've created, those sins that would send you to hell if you would believe. Jesus Christ says, I have died for all of that sin. I'll take all of your sin and put it on me. And I'm going to give you all of my righteousness. So when you go to stand before God on that day without warning, though you are a sinner, you stand in Christ's righteousness. And God sees you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Believe on Jesus, friend. Turn and follow Jesus and live. Wake up. Be alert. Get ready. The end of all things is near. But if you're a Christian here this morning, then these words should stir us up to action. That's what we're going to talk for the next section now. Are we living rightly? In the light of the end? Are we thinking about the end as we live our lives? So that's what it means for the end of all things to be near to us. But now, secondly, the end of all things is near, so think rightly. Are we thinking rightly, Christians? Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter uses two words to describe how we should be thinking. And the New American Standard that I'm looking at translates them sound judgment, and sober in spirit. So let's look at those individually. First, the word sound judgment. I'm going to say, be sensible. Because the end of all things is near, we should be sensible. We should think, have sound judgment. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 3 says this. He uses the same word. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Right? That's the same word. I mean, see reality as it is. Don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think of yourself too lowly. See yourself rightly. The idea is, for Peter, is look at the world rightly. See it as it is. See the world rightly. Or just sensible. Titus 2:6, Paul said, urge you young men, be sensible. I mean, just be prudent. Make good decisions. If we see the world as it rightly is, that should drive us to make good decisions. Pastor Volo was just talking about how irrational sin is. It is an irrational, it is a nonsensical thing to blind ourselves to the reality of eternity and live as if this is all there is. I mean, it's compelling, this is all there is, but if we live as this is all there is, that's irrational. We have an eternity of existence before us. We will never cease to be. So if we live as if this is all there is, that's irrational. It's like putting your head in a bucket and ignoring the rest of the world and saying, I'm just going to live for what's in this little tiny bucket, and that's what's going to make me happy. That's irrational. And I was just thinking of virtual reality as becoming a thing, and I wonder what that's going to do to our culture. We love to escape. And what's virtual reality going to be like? It's like, how many people are going to be so excited about putting goggles on and living in a world that's exactly what they want, and they're going to spend more and more energy in that world and be less and less connected to the real world? It's irrational. You know, I think after that movie Avatar came out, that was a bunch of years ago, there was these news reports that people were reporting this depression. They were so depressed because they couldn't live there. And they were depressed because this is what the world was. That's irrationality. But that's what it's like when we cut off the reality that there's eternity before us. This little bit of time, this is not all that there is. And this is only the tiniest slice of your existence compared to the eternity. This is a dot. So don't just live for this little speck of time. Be sensible. Live in the light of what's coming. Live in the light of eternity. Think rightly. Boys and girls, I know life seems long to you. You look around, you got all these old people around you, right? And you think, well, I got a long time. I can get all that stuff figured out later. Well, one, we don't know how long we have. But whether you live 10 years or 50 years or 100 years, that's like a tiny little dot. If you can see my fingers, it's like you were born here and you died there. Whether that's 10 years or 100 years, you couldn't even tell the difference. It's so small. That's the dot of your life. But your existence is like a line that leaves my finger. That's your death and your line. And this is, now, if that's 100 years, how long is this? And then how long is this? And then how long? Look at those trees. The line goes out past those trees, boys and girls, and then through those clouds and out into space. That's your existence. Do you live for this dot, or do you live for the line that goes out past the sun? You're never going to cease to be. Don't live for this dot. That's irrational. Live for what will last. Live for eternity. And boys and girls, determine now, I will live with eternity in my mind. I'll believe on Jesus and live for him. That is sensible. That is reasonable. But friends, being sensible also means being ruled by the Word of God. That is sound judgment. You know, we could think the end of all things is near. I got to do something crazy. I got to get busy. Jesus is coming back. I want to be looking busy. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to leave my family and I'm going to go serve the Lord. I'm getting crazy. No. We look at the Word of God. What does the Word of God call us to be? It calls us to be faithful wherever we are. Be sensible. Be faithful at your job. Be faithful in your home. Be faithful in your neighborhood. Do what God calls you to do where you are. That's what it means to be sensible. Have sound judgment. I really love this quote from Martin Luther. I read in one of my commentaries. I don't know if this is true. A commentary guy said this. But it says Martin Luther was asked, what would you do if you knew that today was the end of all things? Jesus was coming back today. What would you do? He said, I'd plant a tree and pay my taxes. He said, what does he say? I want to be found faithful. I was called to be a steward of this planet. I'm going to keep being a good steward. I was called to be a good citizen. I'm going to keep being a good citizen. I'm going to keep being faithful. And this is a really good question for you. Think about that. If today, you knew today was the end of all things, Jesus was coming back today, what would you do? What would you do differently? Think about that. I mean, seriously. What would you do? Scripture here tells us the end of all things is near. If you would do something differently if you knew Jesus was coming back today, then do it today and then keep doing it every day. Now, if you think it's some crazy thing, you're probably not thinking rightly. But if you're thinking something like, I need to talk, tell my wife I love her. Tell your wife you love her today. I need to talk to my children about Jesus. Talk to your children about Jesus today. I need to be more open with my neighbors. Then start building relationships today. We're called to be faithful. Live as if this were the last day. So look at your Bibles and learn, what should I be doing? How can I be faithful where I am? I want to be found faithful when Jesus comes back. That's being sensible. But the second word is being sober. Be sober. And that's a good literal translation. The New American Standard adds the word be sober in spirit. They're trying to help us understand that word. But it literally means don't be drunk. Be sober. Now, Peter doesn't only mean we shouldn't be drunk with alcohol. He had already talked about that in the previous paragraph, where the times past was enough for us to go to drinking parties and getting drunk with the world. So that's in view. But what's more in view here is a sense that we're not to be drunk. We're not to be under the influence. We're not to be dulled by the world. Have our senses dulled, drunk by the world. 1 Peter, earlier in the same letter, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 13, prepare your minds for action, keep sober, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get your minds ready for action, think carefully, think clearly, not dulled, and fix your hope on Jesus. And then, at the end of this letter, he uses the same word again in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober and alert, because the devil is prowling around to devour you. Think rightly. Keep your mind sharp. Be alert, because there's a devil. So be sober means don't be dull. There's an enemy around you. Be aware of the danger. Be alert. Be clear thinking. And hope on Jesus. Think rightly. Be sober. Have a clear mind. Alert and ready. The Apostle Paul expands on this idea wonderfully. I mean, these are just rich biblical themes. They're all over the place. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is this rich passage. So if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, back through James, and then I hit Timothy, and then the Thessalonians. If you get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right before there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read verses 2 through 11. This is, again, another big passage, a big chunk. But you're going to hear this is exactly in the same vein that Peter's writing in. And it gives us a little bit more idea of what does it mean to be sober and think rightly. So listen as I read, starting in verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. All right, see, we're same idea. That he's going to come when you don't know, when you don't expect it. And while the world, they're saying peace and safety. Destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. So that's for you if you're not a believer. Paul, again, is trying to wake you up. You're saying, oh, everything's fine. Peace, safety, everything's good. And then like without warning, no escape, it comes upon you. But then in verse 4, he turns to the Christians. You brethren, but you're not in the darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. You see the same idea. The end's coming. So what does he say? Don't sleep. The idea of don't be so sober. It's like, wake up. Be awake. Don't just sleepwalk through life. Don't get distracted by this world, drunk on their pleasures and power and approval. Don't get sucked into the world. You're of the day. You're not of the darkness. So be sober. Be awake. Get in the fight. Get your armor on. Faith, love, hope. And I love that how it ends there. And encourage each other. Wake each other up. You see a brother starting to slide into sleepwalking through life. Wake up, brother. Let's be awake. Let's be faithful. Let's encourage each other. It's day. So let's not sleep through life blindly ingesting the philosophy of this world. Let's not be drunk. Let's be sober. I want to take a pause here to apply this. And what I want to do to apply this, Jesus does a masterful job applying this truth. So turn just to Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 and 25, they can be a little bit confusing. These two chapters, Jesus is talking about kind of two ideas at once. One thing is in view is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Another thing is view is the end of all things when he comes back. And those ideas are overlaid. We're not going to get all into trying to parse that out. His big view is the end of all things. And at the end of Matthew 24, he gives this warning. It says, be on the alert, verse 42. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And verse 44, for this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. All right. So that's the point I've been making. Got to be alert and be ready. Be sober and think rightly. Be alert and be ready. And then Jesus does, as he always does, as a master teacher, he gives us three parables to apply it. And if you think of the three next parables, he's going back and applying. What does it look like? Three ways that we can mess this up. Three ways that we can get drunk in the world, three ways we can just sort of sleepwalk through life. How are we supposed to stay ready? Well, he gives us these three stories. And I want us to think about these three stories really quickly. You're familiar to you. And see how that helps us apply this. And see if this helps you as a Christian. Test yourself. How are you doing? The first parable is the parable of two servants. This makes it probably the most straightforward in its application. It's chapter 24, 45 through 51. There's a master. And in all these parables, the master's going away, and you don't know when he's going to come back. That's the whole idea, right? You don't know when he's coming back. So the master goes away, and one faithful, a servant is faithful. So when the master comes back, he finds him just being faithful. He's just being a good servant. And the master's overjoyed with him. He gives him rewards, and he gives him a more responsibility, a greater position. It's a joy. He stayed sober. But then he's contrasted with another servant. Now his master goes away. That servant's, he's an evil servant. And he says, my master's not coming back for a long time. I got a lot of time here. And so what does he do? He gets drunk, and he starts beating the other servants. And then out of the blue, the master comes back. He catches his servant being this wicked person. He cuts him into pieces and then casts him out into outer darkness. I mean, it's this graphic thing. He was foolish. Well, getting drunk on the world here is saying in your heart, I have lots of time. I can get things straightened out later. I can keep doing whatever I'm doing. I can do whatever I want. I can enjoy whatever I want to enjoy. I can bully. I can do whatever. I got lots of time to get that straightened out. If that's in your heart, even if you're a Christian, do you have something of that in your heart? I'm going to finally get that under control later. This is my time to enjoy life right now. I can get that serious thing later. I can deal with that sin later. I can start doing that later. Is that your heart? That's the heart of that servant saying, he's not coming back for a long time. I can do whatever I want. And that ultimately proves that could ultimately prove for you that you're not a Christian, but you're a hypocrite and a liar. That's the language here. It's a strong language. Thinking rightly about the end is important. If we're not, it could ultimately prove you're not a Christian. and you're cast out. You're a hypocrite and a liar. That's strong. That was straightforward. But then the second parable gets a little more interesting. It goes a different direction. The second parable is of these 10 virgin girls. Now, in this parable, they're not waiting for a master to come back, but they're waiting for a bridegroom. And he's going to be coming back. The bridegroom's coming in. He's going to be coming at night. So these virgin girls go out with their lamps, and they have their oil, and they're supposed to light the way for him to come into the party, these girls. Now, five of these girls are called prudent. They're thoughtful. They're sensible. And they're so certain, and they're so concerned of getting into that party with that bridegroom, they bring a lot of extra oil. I don't know when he's coming back, so I'm bringing a lot of extra oil to make sure I have the oil I need to make sure I make it in there. The other five are called foolish because they didn't bring any oil. They're like, I don't care if I have oil or not. It'll be fine. It'll work out. Well, it takes longer than they expected. And so when the bridegroom comes in, the five girls that had extra oil, they were able to light up their lamps. They had plenty of oil, and they went into the party. But the five girls that didn't have any extra oil, they had to go buy other oil, and they missed it. When by the time they got back to the party, the doors were shut, and the bridegroom says, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. You missed it. You missed it. Now, we could get lost in trying to get to all the parts of that parable, but right on the surface, what is Jesus teaching us? If we are to keep alert, if we're to be sober in the light of the end of all things, we have to be thoughtful. We have to be careful. Those foolish girls didn't care enough to plan. They didn't care enough to say, can I make it to the end? Am I ready to stay with this to the end? Jesus is teaching us that following him is serious. They just thought, it'll all work out. I mean, I don't have to think about my life very much. I don't have to think about what I'm doing very much. It'll work out. But when they were finally ready, the door was shut and they missed it. So if you think that following Christ is just like sleepwalking through life, being a Christian is like this little easy thing you tack on. You say you're a Christian, you pray a prayer, and then you go live your life however you want to live it. Not being careful, not thinking about choices and decisions, never considering, am I honoring God with my life? Am I glorifying God with this decision that I'm making? Never thinking, does God's word have something to say to me in this decision, in this choice, in my life that I'm trying to live here? I'll be okay. I don't really have to think about it. I don't have to plan. I don't have to consider what God wants. I don't have to make sure that I'm right with God. I just do what I want. I'll go to church, but I just live my life the way I want to. That's not a Christian. That's not faith. That's not what it means to follow Christ. Be sober. Be ready. Be careful. I mean, if you just read through the Gospels, Jesus is so passionate about informing us that following him is hard. He uses language like you have to cut off your hand. You have to pluck out eyes. You have to think about leaving everything. You have to love him more than everything. Following Jesus is not a little thing. So we have to be sober. We have to think rightly. We have to be careful in how we're thinking. We can't just sleepwalk through life. Are you just sleepwalking through your Christian life? Doesn't really impact you at all. Don't have to think about it very much. Just kind of make it through. That's not following Christ. The third parable, the third warning, he goes even a different direction. That's the parable of the three talents, or the parable of the talents and the three servants. Sometimes you think of talents, you think it's like something you do really well. Talent is an amount of money. So if you were a day laborer, a talent would be how much money you could earn if you worked for 15 years. That's what a talent was. So this master, he's going away, and he has three servants. He gives one servant five talents. It's like 45 years worth of labor. One servant, two talents, 30 years, and one servant, one talent. They don't know when he's coming back, but the two of the servants, the one who's given five and the one who's given two, they go off and they trade and they engage their energies and they double those talents. So the one who has five has made 10. The one who had two made 4. But the one servant, he only had one. And he was so afraid of his master that he went and he buried it in the ground. And he didn't do it. He said, I got to make sure I can give this back to my master. Well, the master comes back. And the ones who received 5, and they doubled it. And the one who had 2, and he went and tried, and he doubled it. The master says to them, well done, good and faithful slave. For you were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But to the one who did nothing, so that wasn't a big deal, right? He cast him out. Throw out that worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That servant was not sober and thinking rightly. He was overwhelmed by fear. Now I want you to hear this. Thinking rightly means that we see God, if you're a Christian, you see God as your Father who loves you through Jesus Christ. If you see God and you respond with a debilitating fear, like I can't do anything, I'm overwhelmed, God's not going to love me, He's not going to like me, He's not going to accept me, that's not faith, that's self-focus. Faith is our response to God's love through Jesus Christ. That love of God that is so powerful, that was displayed so powerfully in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it moves us to live wholeheartedly for Him. That's faith. Trusting our whole lives to live for God. Not just believing an idea. If your faith is, I believe on Jesus and that's it, that's not faith. Believing in Jesus, that is faith, means it moves you to trust God with all of your life. It means you see Him rightly, and that draws you to Him to live your life for Him. So that servant's problem was not that he didn't earn enough money for this master. His problem was that he didn't see the master rightly. He feared him, and so he did nothing. He did nothing. What is Jesus teaching us here? If we're to think rightly, soberly, carefully about the end of all things, it means that following Christ means activity, action, energy, effort. It means actually following, that's an action verb, Christ. It's moving us to do. If our faith in Christ isn't moving us to do, to love and to live for Christ, to use all that He's given us for His glory, then that's not faith. It's something we believe that is nice to us, but faith is what draws us into action. Thinking rightly, thinking soberly about the end of all things is calling us to live in action. And using our lives, our monies, our stuff for God. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy those things, but that's part of our thinking. It's all lived as stewards for God. It's calling us in to following after Him. These parables are warnings. These parables are important things. Jesus is saying the end of all things is near. The Master does come back. And it's going to matter how you lived. Are you sober? Are you careful? Are you thinking about how you're living? It takes energy. I fear my own heart, but Christianity in America, and that seeps into us, that Christianity is just the easy thing to do. We just plug it on, we pray a prayer, and we're Christian. Being a Christian means following Christ, believing on Him and moving to follow Him, to think about life, to think carefully about life, to live life now with eternity in view. That takes thought, carefulness, sobriety, and sound judgment. So brothers and sisters, let's think about our lives. Let's live in the light of the end. And if we're thinking rightly, brothers and sisters, that's going to move us to pray. And that's the third point. With the end of all things is near, so think rightly and pray. That's the task. I want us to think briefly about three ways this helps us to pray. And this will be pretty brief. When the end is in view, it's going to help us to pray rightly. We can look and think this is all there is. So when all those crazy things happen, we look at the news and something is upsetting and overwhelming and horrifying, and we're so overwhelmed, we don't know what the future is going to hold, it's going to help us to pray rightly. I'm going to have that perspective of eternity. So we can pray when all those confusing things come, Lord God, I know that You're coming soon. Reveal Your glory in this mess. I know You're coming soon. I know that You have a plan. So thwart these plans of Your enemies. Father, I know You're coming soon. This looks overwhelming, but You strengthen Your Christians, Your believers, Your people. You strengthen them. You help them not to lose heart. Our prayers are more effective and appropriate. We have that perspective. So when we look at our own lives, we can think, what am I praying for? What's going to last here? So does that not put everything in perspective? This suffering that's impacted my life. But if I'm praying in the light of the end, the prayer isn't just, Lord, help me with this suffering. The prayer is, Lord, help me to hold fast through this suffering. Use this suffering so that I'm growing. Use this suffering so that I know you better, so that I make it to that end. How can I view this suffering through the lens of eternity? So we pray that way. We look at our brothers and sisters and their suffering. We don't pray as those without hope, but we look at the events of their lives, their sufferings and struggles, and we pray, Father, help them in their suffering, not just to be relieved from that suffering, but do good to them. Help them not to fail. Help them not to fall away, but help them to see your glory in that suffering. So we pray rightly. Put that suffering in the context of eternity, because that suffering is just going to be a blip. Right? We already talked about it. It's not even worthy to be compared. So help us to know that. It doesn't feel like a blip. It doesn't feel like it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. It feels like overwhelming. So we pray that way. Help them hold on. So when we have this end in view, it's going to help us pray rightly, to think rightly. But secondly, when we have the end in view, it will help us pray lovingly. When we see the world rightly, when we see our danger rightly, when we see our Savior rightly, it will help us and make us love Him more. We will love Jesus more. And so our prayers are fueled with this fervent love because we see Him, we see ourselves rightly. We see His love for us rightly. We see the need of the world, and our hearts of compassion go out to the world. We see our brothers and sisters in their needs, and our hearts are fueled with love for each other. It helps us to pray with more passionate, fervent love. When we see the end near, our love for God and our love for others should be stirred up. But lastly, when we see the end is in view, it will help us pray more desperately, more dependently. And I wonder if this is what really Peter had in mind. When we're clear-eyed and sober and sensible, when we see the imminent end, we see how dependent we are. When you think of those parables and how easy it is to get caught up in one of those ways of thinking, I mean, how tempting it is to think Jesus is never coming back. How tempting it is to get caught up in this world and just not pay attention very much. So we are needy. We're dependent. There's a devil prowling around more powerful than we are. We have a world enticing us with lies and pleasures and philosophies, and it's compelling. Those lies are coercive. We want them. Our own hearts want that easy path. We want the lies, we want that dulling effect of the world and sin. How needy we are, how easily tempted we are. So when we see that rightly, we cry out, oh God, save me. Oh God, keep me. Oh God, hold me fast. Think of the man, Peter, who wrote this letter. It's been many years since he walked with Jesus. But do you think he still remembered with regret his failure? That he ran from Jesus, he denied Jesus. As he was writing this letter, do you think it was in his mind, sitting in the garden with Jesus, and Jesus is like a stressed blood, and in this really human moment, Jesus looks to Peter and says, brother, will you keep watch with me and pray? Peter starts drowsing off. Jesus comes in and says, brother, pray lest you fall into temptation. And then Peter's mind goes back to sleep. And then what does Peter do? Someone comes in. They want Jesus. Peter flips out. He runs away, abandoning his Savior. He's caught in the snare of Satan. He finds himself on that courtyard and there's a girl saying, you're one of them. No, I don't know that man. And all the regret and the shame as he looked back at that moment and he said, oh, Jesus said if I prayed, he said, be alert, pray, watch, or you'll fall into temptation. And he thinks, I didn't pray, I slept. And look what I did. And I say, oh, friends, the end is near. Pray and watch and be careful so you don't fall into temptation. So you don't do what I did and screw up like I did. God can forgive you. God's forgiven me. But it hurts. It's shame. It's regret. See your dependence on Jesus and pray. Do you think that was in his mind, maybe? How important it is that we are sober and watchful. The end of all things is near. I'm going to say something now by application, and I'm not trying to hit a one note. This is for our members. This is not about guilt. We have a prayer meeting because we think this is really important. That as a culture, as a community of believers, we need to get together and pray regularly. Maybe we don't do it well. Maybe we do it in a way that you don't think is right. But what we're doing, we're getting together and praying. This is not about guilt. But what I want to encourage you each to do is to think, the end of all things is near. How can I, with sound judgment and sobriety, is it good for my family to think about being at prayer meeting so that I can engage myself in my prayers, whether verbal or silent, with the prayers of the people of God so that we can pray together? Now, what I don't want you to do is feel guilty and then show up this afternoon after our meal and come to prayer meeting because you feel guilty and you never come back. What I want you to do is go home today and pray and think carefully as a family. What's good for our family? Do we want to be a part of this Christian community? How can we be committed to it by coming and praying together with these people? Is that important? Now, there are reasons, there are times when it's not. Oftentimes, my wife and children cannot be here almost all the time because I have little children. It's really hard. I understand that. But are you thinking through that? Are you making that choice? Or are you sleepwalking and saying, I just don't care about it. I'm not going to think about it. Think about it. Pray. Be sensible and thoughtful. Will you come and pray with your people? We think it is very important. And I would love for you to see you committed to praying with God's people. But if you're not a believer here this morning, I'm sorry I've gone a little long. I apologize. If you don't believe on Jesus, I hope this morning you will be moved to think the end of all things is near for you. Death will overtake you, or Christ will return. And then it will be over. As an ambassador of Christ, let me beg you, be reconciled to God. If you will believe on him, if you will let go of your life and follow Jesus with all your heart, he will save you. And in him, there is joy and reality and life. Don't believe the lies. Please turn and find life forever and ever and ever. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to stand for a benediction. As I pray, please don't check out. This isn't like the bookend at the end of this. Let's pray together now, sensibly, carefully, crying out to God to keep us ready. Heavenly Father, the end of all things is near. Your return is imminent. It is the next thing on our horizon. Oh God, we don't know when it will be. So would you please help us as Christians to keep ready, to keep vigilant, to be careful and watchful. Help us not to be distracted by all the lies of the world, but to keep ourselves thoughtful, sober, and careful. Oh, help us, oh Lord, to cling to Jesus. And help us, oh Lord, to see our need for him so we cry out in prayer again and again, seeking your strength and your help. And God, I do beg you for the lives and the souls of those here this morning that don't know you. Would you please, by your Spirit, stir them up? And if my words were just flat and boring, oh God, would you come by your powerful Spirit and give life? Not because of my words, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. For his glory's sake, oh God, would you please come and work? Bless us, help us, strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?